Some of you probably saw in the news Friday and Saturday that the Jets just recently signed a linebacker, Bart Scott, for $48 million to come in from. He's going to leave the Baltimore Ravens, where he's been a very fast and aggressive linebacker. He's going to leave the Ravens in Baltimore and come play for the Jets. And for those of you who are Jets fans, that's going to be very good news. But when I saw that, I thought, $48 million to play football, I thought to myself, do you realize how many churches you could plant with that amount of money? And I've been so excited recently to read about what not only Rick Warren's ministry, but also the Willow Creek has been doing amazing things in Africa to feed and educate AIDS orphans. And I'm going to be telling you a story a few weeks from now when we get into the 40 Days of Love. It's an amazing story about a guy who actually got into Harvard, and he was a senior at Saddleback in the high school ministry there. And he went to Africa, and he was just surrounded by AIDS orphans who says, would you please come back? One guy came up to him and said, I don't have a brother. My brother died of AIDS. And would you come back and be my brother? And so this guy said, I promise you I'm coming back. And it's kind of a neat story, but he actually deferred going to Harvard so he could go help provide clear water to this group of orphans that he knew in Africa. But so much amazing work is being done in God's name around the world by people who love him and have the money and the resources to do it. When I read about $48 million for this guy to play for, he's very good, you know, he's a great player. But I thought, you don't realize how many church plants you could put in a building for that amount of money. It's a lot of money. Well, why do you suppose the Jets paid $48 million for Bart Scott? There are two reasons. First reason is they're willing to expend to build their team. Not only were they willing to spend $48 million, but Bart Scott said this, and Associated Press picked it up. They said, Bart Scott said on Friday, he said, these guys really pursued me hard. They picked me up from my house early in the morning. They really let me know they care, and they're serious about me, and they're committed to winning. So there's not only a lot of money being spent, but there's a personal investment in this linebacker that they want to gain. And why do you suppose that they invest the personal time? Why do you suppose they spend all that money? It's very simple. They want athletic leaders for the Jets. Bart Scott is an amazing linebacker. He ranked second on the Ravens last year for tackles, and the Ravens had the number two defense in the NFL. So, it's obvious, if you want a strong team, this guy's an amazing defensive player. He's a great person to recruit and to hire. But as I was thinking about, I saw that article about Bart Scott in the context of my own week, which is one where I was thinking about how God cares so much about his team and how much he sacrificed for his team to be strong. And then in particular, he wants spiritual leaders for his church. He loves his church, he loves his people. He's willing, it says in Acts 20, Paul, an amazing little story in the New Testament, gives you a sense, gives you a window into God's heart. Paul knows at the end of his ministry, he's up in Asia Minor, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and probably killed. So he's going and he's trying to get to Jerusalem before a certain fast. He's going there before Pentecost. Acts 20 tells us about this. He's in so much of a hurry that even though he spent a lot of time in the city of Ephesus, there are people there that he's led to the Lord. There are people he loves dearly. He says, I cannot afford to go to the city of Ephesus. I don't have time. There's no quick in and out of Ephesus for me. I know those people. I love those people. If I'm there at all, it's easily 4 hours, maybe 8 or 12. I can't afford to go to Ephesus. But he says this. He says, so-and-so, you go ahead. You get the elders of Ephesus. You bring them out to the beach. I'm going to come in the boat. I'm going to deal with the elders. I'm going to get back in the boat and I'm gone. It's my last time to see them in this world. I know that my life is ending, but I want to see the elders of the church in Ephesus. And when he's with them, despite the haste of his mission and the speed with which he's going, he spends a lot of time with them. He teaches them in Acts 20. And then he says to them, his concluding exhortation is, be shepherds, be elders of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. God cares about his church. And God cares about those who lead his church, that they be strong spiritual leaders. That takes us straight into our text today. We have a little change from the bulletin. The bulletin makes you think we're going into Abraham, but because of some things this week, I've had good fellowship with some godly people who encouraged me to make a change for various reasons. We're going to look at elders today. Many of you know that what we're doing every Sunday morning here is we have a leadership training class. When the leadership training class is finished, some people we're praying will become elders. Some will become deacons, and some will just be more educated, solid, strong believers because they've been well taught. But in any case, this is an important time for us to think as a church family about leaders for the family of God. So, let's stand out of respect for God's Word. You have a white sheet in your bulletin. Raise it. I want to make sure you all have it. Is there a white sheet that has Titus and 1 Timothy 3? Great. Okay. Follow along as we read from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. If you have your Bibles, by all means, turn there. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. No, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now moving to Titus 1. The reason I left you in Crete, Paul writes to Titus, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is God's Word. Before we pray, I just want to mention to you a little Bible fact that will help you as you look at these texts this morning. You see in the first text that I read from 1 Timothy 3, it says in the first line, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer. You all see that, line 1? Not if you see that. All right? There are three words in the Bible that are effectively used as synonyms. The first word is overseer. The Greek is episkopos. We get the term episcopal church, from episkopos, overseer. The second word that's used synonymously with overseer is the word elder. And the Greek is presbyteros. We get the term presbyterian from the word presbyteros. The third word, the third synonym, is the word pastor. That word pastor in the Greek, poimen, shepherd, is used synonymously. The best place to see this is in Acts 20. And so when we read in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task, and Paul lists the qualities that an overseer needs to have, he's talking about the same kind of thing that he's talking about in Titus 1 when he says that I left you in Crete so that you would, in the beginning of line 2, appoint elders in every town. Poimen, shepherd. Presbyteros, elder. Episkopos, overseer, synonyms. These two texts are talking about the same office in the church, the office of elder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, bought the church with his own blood. We thank you that he had a plan for the leading of his church. And we pray that as we turn to your word now, that you would give us wisdom about what a church ought to look like, what we ought to look like, and how we can get there from where we are. Glorify yourself and teach us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Also want to remind you that there's an outline in the bulletin also. We're going to cover a lot of material today. I'd love to be able to talk for 2 or 3 weeks about this topic because there are many questions that come, and it's extremely important. We don't have time to do that for various reasons, but this outline is a tremendous starting place, not because it's my outline, but because it's God's Word, and I think it will help us make a lot of progress. We'll try to go quickly, but the outline will be very helpful to you today. First question we want to think about is why the Church of God needs elders. Why the Church of God does need elders? There are many pragmatic reasons why it could be helpful for a church to have elders. First of all, rather than just one pastor doing the work, there could be a team of people doing the work together. There could be a group sharing the burden. And secondly, some of you may have been in churches, I certainly have, where the rich experience of the people on the elder board gave enormous breadth and depth to the wisdom that the church leaders exhibited in their leading of the church. The last church that I was in, I'll probably refer to the last church I was in several times because it stamped me for the rest of my life. It's not a perfect church, but that church had an amazing group of elders, and the whole congregation was profoundly blessed because of the quality and the commitment of the elders that we had. So, burden-bearing, variety of experience. Also, if you have plural leadership and you have elders who are working with the pastor is accountable. There's someone who can say, hey, you know, you said this, but I think it might be better to say this. And there's accountability. Then also, the wisdom of a group can save, help avoid errors in judgment that one person might have. And then also, well, the list could go on. There are many reasons why plural leadership can be more valuable than one person leading. But rather than look at these practical reasons why it might be helpful to have plural leadership and have elders in a church, the most important question is, what does God say? What does Scripture say? What does the Word say about the way the church should be led? The best reason a church should have elders is that the New Testament says the church should have elders. Over and over we're going to see this morning, Paul and the other apostles teach that every church should have elders. In his words, men who, 1 Timothy 5:17, men who direct the affairs of the church. That's not in your outline, but it's freebie. Also, in the text you have here, Titus, the one we just read, Titus 1, the whole reason that Paul, who was the leader of the apostolic band that went up through Asia Minor and Greece, he was the leader, he said, Titus, I left you in Crete for a reason. And the reason I left you in Crete was you had finished things were left unfinished. In your brief worshipful moment here. And here, let's nail this problem once and for all.
You can't cover that intake, otherwise it'll burn out the bulb.
What do you suggest, David?
If you cover that,
turn it off? Okay, thank you. Done. Okay, so he appointed, he left Titus in Crete so that he would appoint elders in every church. And as we've just read a few minutes ago, he specified in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 what those elders were supposed to look like. Just looking back briefly, he must be the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. You notice how high the standard is in 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to drunkenness. Doesn't mean the rest of us can be. The main point I would make about 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is that there's a list of character qualities there, and it doesn't mean that the elder must be perfect. But to say in maybe 25 words or less what Paul says, and a few more words than that, is that the kinds of people that the church should select to be leaders of Christians are people who are an example of the kinds of qualities that all Christians are supposed to have. You follow? That's the kind of person who should be leader of the church, who is, to some extent, an example of the qualities that all Christians should have. Then we go on to a passage like the next one that's right in front of you in the outline, 1 Timothy 5, where Paul describes how Timothy and Titus should handle a variety of practical issues related to the elders in their churches. And there are six truths about elders in this text that Paul is saying every Christian needs to know. So let's look at, let's read 1 Timothy 5. Why don't you read with me 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 22. First we'll read it, then we're going to look at the six things that you all need to know about how to relate to elders. Let's read. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain," and "The worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. In this text, Paul is talking again about six things. They're not fill-ins for you there, but if you've got a pen with you, you might want to jot them down because these are things that you need to know about how to relate to leaders in the church. First, one word, compensation. If they're good at preaching and teaching, they should be paid. And they're worthy of double honor, which is a term about finances. Compensation. Secondly, what about the fact that there will be rumors about those men? Anybody, essentially, to be a church leader is to some extent, be visible and transparently standing for the character of the community of Jesus Christ. There's nobody who does that that doesn't fall short of Jesus' standard in some way, and there's nobody who will not be talked about who has a church leader role. And so Paul says, there's going to be talk about these men. And here's what I want to tell you about how to handle that kind of talk. In verse 19 he says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. If one person tells you it's really important, then go find out. I mean, if there's something egregiously sinful, then go look into it more. But not on the basis of one person do you accept that kind of charge. Get two or three witnesses. Rumors. Compensation rumors. Discipline. Sometimes elders will sin. I read as a senior in my last year in seminary a book called Beyond Forgiveness. And it's actually about a man who wasn't, but there was a pastor who was actually an associate pastor involved with counseling. Sort of been a lesson to me ever since, but it was a man who was hired by church to be a counselor, and he spent a lot of his time counseling the women in the church who were having marriage conflict. And one of the things, you know, if you do a little bit of that, is that they cry. And women, those of you who are married know, one of the beauties of marriage is the emotional sensitivity often of our wives. But anyway, this guy was spending a lot of time with women in crisis, and they would cry, and he would hug them, and all kinds of bad things would flow from that. And it was good that he was counseling them and trying to help them. It was good that they felt emotionally transparent. That needs to happen in the right context. It was very bad that he was sexually immoral with a whole lot of them. And that's why this, Google it. It's probably available on Amazon if you want to read it. But it's about a church that was just devastated. And for everybody who would be an elder or a pastor, what happened was that guy was brought to the front. Hundreds of people, Sunday night service. And he had to stand there and be publicly rebuked. Thank you very much. I'd rather not go there, and neither would you if you were ever an elder or leader in a church. Discipline, verse 20. Fourth, strict care. Look what he says about the strict carefulness before God and all matters relating to elders in verse 21. I charge you, Timothy, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Don't share the sins of others. So what he's doing there is he's talking about the strict carefulness before God that needs to take place in any church and all matters having to do with elders. The selection of them, the discerning of errors with them, the rebuking of them, so forth. And so he's talking about the scrupulous, slow, deliberate, careful selection and inspection and potentially discipline of those people. So what we see is that Paul is assuming that Titus and Timothy are going to appoint elders, and those elders are going to be functioning. And when they are there, he says, hey, you need to know these five or six things about how to relate to elders in your church. Paul was not the only one to teach about elders. Peter wrote, let's read this. There's an error in your outline. See the second block of text where it says, to the elders among you? See where it says that? And see where it says right underneath that, 1 Timothy 5, 1-4? That is just to prove to you that outlines are not inerrant. Just wanted to see if you're awake. And so you're going to cross out Timothy, where it says 1 Timothy 5, 1-4. You're just write Pete, P-E-T-E-R, above Timothy, because this is from 1 Peter 5. So, Peter writes, and we will read together, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. A few important things in what Peter says there. Peter, the great apostle, the leader of the apostles, says, to the elders among you, to the elders in the church, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter, the apostle, who is one of the inside circle of three that is closest to Jesus, he appeals to the church elders as a fellow elder. He thinks the office of elder is an important one. He was one himself. And he says to them, be shepherds of God's flock, in verse 2, serving as overseers. He says again, remember I told you, a shepherd, overseer, and elder, synonyms. And then he talks about when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. So Peter wrote about elders, and Paul wrote about elders. In essence, Peter and Paul were saying the same thing. The way that the family of God is led, the way that it's guarded, the way that it's guided, is by elders, who are a particular kind of person. The author of Hebrews says the same thing about leaders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them, so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. The Church of Jesus Christ has elders. It should have people who are authoritative representatives of the character and the teaching of God. And so, when there are problems, those people have a particular responsibility to the congregation to lead, to guide, to guard. All the texts that we've seen then, Paul, Peter, the author of Hebrews, all teach the New Testament churches should be led by a plurality of men who have been appointed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we looked earlier at the text in Acts 20. Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, they come out on the beach to meet him. He says, be shepherds of the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Then and now, we depend on the Holy Spirit to raise up overseers and elders for the church family. So then, Scripture makes plain that it's God's plan for His church to be led by elders. Secondly, we want to take a look briefly at what God's elders are and do. What does this word mean? How do these people function? First of all, what they are. What they are. As I mentioned a moment ago, they are appointed. We just see from verse 28 there, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is the work of the Spirit to raise up those men. He gives. So you might say, well, how does that work? How does the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I see where so-and-so is, and I see where she is, and I see where she is, but I don't see where the Holy Spirit is showing up in our congregation. So how does it work? And so the best answer to that is, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to specific individuals. How do we know who would be a good worship leader? How do we know who's going to be a good Sunday school teacher? How do we know who's good at leading children and children's ministries? How do we know who's good at using music with children or teaching the Bible to children, or teaching the Bible to men, or to our fellowship groups. God gives gifts to individuals, and the body recognizes the gift that God has given. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the gift. It's the Holy Spirit and God's people who recognize the presence of the gift. And that's the way it works with elders as well. And then, as we mentioned a minute ago, they are appointed by the Holy Spirit, and they have certain character qualities. They're supposed to be a particular kind of person. And as I said before, elders are supposed to be an example of the kinds of character traits that all Christians are supposed to have. But what is an elder supposed to do? What would it look like if we had elders who were officially set apart, hands were laid upon them, they were consecrated and ordained to be elders in the church? What would they be doing? Four things. We'll go quickly here. First of all, elders are needed to protect the church. It's the bottom of the front page of your outline. What elders do is, first, they protect the church. Let's read from Acts 20 together, shall we? From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So, why is it important to have elders who will protect the church? He uses very vivid language here from the life of a shepherd in first century Palestine, and it's true of shepherds today. When I was about 8 years old, I lived on the island of Nassau in the Bahamas. And we had friends who lived through what we called the bush. It wasn't forest, it wasn't woods, but it was bush. And my house was here, and there were boys my age who lived about a quarter of a mile away. And to get from my house to their house, we went through the bush. And we went not only through the bush, but we went through the pasture of a man who had sheep. And I'm not sure who it was. It's sort of unfair looking back, because the other kids lived right next door to this pasture. They got blamed. Their father paid for the damage, and we didn't. And I'm not sure whether it was us or we that left the gate open, but what happened was the man had sheep. The sheep were in that pasture land. Wild dogs from the back deep in the bush came in, and they attacked those sheep. And for months after the dogs got in, I'd be walking back and forth to my friend's house, and here would be a piece of a foot. Here would be a piece of the spine. Here would be a portion of the sheep jaw lying in the bush. And those sheep were torn apart by the wild dogs because somebody left the gate open. It is important to God that his sheep be protected. Within 20 minutes drive of where we're sitting right now, there's a church that started out with a very wonderful doctrinal statement. It had good leaders. It had people who believed in the church. They gave a lot of money. They built a building. And then there was a person who came in to the leadership of that church who never should have been a leader. And I actually was not ever a member of that church, but I've known quite a few people who were. And that person was what Paul is calling here a savage wolf. There was a lot of bitterness. The church divided. It's now a Hindu temple up in Bridgewater. Why? Because there were not elders who were appropriate to the task exercising their gifts to shepherd and to guard the church. It's only a matter of time before any church faces moral, financial, leadership-oriented, vision-oriented issues that will cause division, either attack from the outside in terms of doctrinal falsehood coming in, or problems from the inside in terms of division. And God's solution to the problems from without or from within is the same. He wants elders who know his word to be leaders and shepherds and guardians of his flock. Again, Paul writes in Titus, go down to verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There must be protection of the body. And then again, we know historically from Acts chapter 15 that in the early days of the church, there were some Jewish believers who insisted that everyone from whatever kind of background, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, everyone who became a Christian needed to be circumcised, and they needed to be taught, you must obey the whole law of Moses. And so there was, let's read this text from Acts 15. Then some of the believers, let's read together. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Notice who met to consider the question. It was the apostles, the 11 who were with Jesus during his earthly life, and there were the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So the point in having elders is that they would be protecting and guarding the flock. Second function of an elder would be to feed the church. One of the things that's interesting about the Church of Jesus Christ is that it's both a healing and an educating institution. There are people in this room who went to middle schools and high schools in Hong Kong, and there are people who, one of the things that we just noticed when we were in Ecuador, the team that went there, it's true anywhere you go in the world. Anywhere you go in the world, you'll find schools and hospitals that have been founded by Christians. I remember I was working with college students in Bethlehem at Lehigh University, and I twisted my ankle, and I went to St. Luke's Hospital in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, to get my ankle straightened out. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is a healing and a teaching institution all around the world. It's very important in understanding Christianity to know what Jesus thought of himself. Look at the next verse. Jesus said in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. Jesus was a teacher. He also told his disciples in the next verse, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them. He told Peter later on, John 21, feed my sheep. The apostles were teachers, and the early church was strong. It's very exciting to read Acts 2, and we see the power and the life and the energy of the early church in Jerusalem. One of the things about that church is it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Barnabas, in the early days of the church at Antioch, realized that many people were becoming Christians, and he knew that Saul was out there somewhere, and Saul was a great teacher, very well-versed in Scripture, and he went, let's read Acts 11 together. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples, well, you don't have that. The disciples were first called Christians, and Antioch is the next line. Paul charged Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. So the first job is protecting, and the second job is feeding or teaching, and the third job is leading. In biblical language, to shepherd, to be a pastor, is to lead. Think, for example, of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He what? He does lots of things. He leads me beside the waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But he is a leading shepherd. So in Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5, elders are to shepherd the church of God. And to shepherd a local church means, among other things, to lead the church. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule, that is, they lead, or they direct, or they manage, be considered worthy of double honor. Elders, then, are to lead, direct, govern, manage, and otherwise care for the flock. There are all kinds of questions that come. For example, we've talked many different times about, was it time for us to look for a storefront or a rental property so that we could have 24/7 use of a facility? Or should we stay here? And there's been a lot of discussion. That's a vision issue. That's a leadership issue. And that's the kind of thing that elders need to be part of, leading the flock. Fourthly, caring for practical needs. So in addition to the other things that I mentioned, protecting and teaching and leading, James tells us that one of the tasks of elders is to pray for the sick. Let's read this next verse. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there are things that happen in terms of healing when the right people are appointed to the office of elder and they pray for the sick. And then secondly, this next text is valuable, the same passage where Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus on the beach. Let's read this together. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Last church that I was at, there was an elder. He was a very gifted man. He was a his work was that he was a electrical engineer at Bell Labs in Homedel, and he would never, his standard practice was at the end of the day, I don't know, 5 o'clock, whenever he got finished with his work, he would shut his door in Homedel in the AT&T building, he'd shut his office door, and he'd get out his Bible, and he would read his Bible and pray for an hour. And when he was finished, he would get out and go home. Very gifted man, Yale PhD, lovely family, great job, but he was a man, when we were in elder meetings, when I went there, there were two pastors. There were three elders when I got there. There were five when I left. I was the second pastor when I went there. There were six when I left. But when we'd be in elder meetings, sometimes we'd be talking about hot issues, issues of doctrine, charismatic movement. We had a real wave of the Holy Spirit blow through that church and did amazing good things. But there was trouble because how do we handle this doctrinally? What do we teach? And what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And there were a lot of contentious issues. We had presidents of companies quitting their jobs, professors quitting their jobs, going to be pastors. It was an amazing move of God in that church. And the giving skyrocketed. People became serious about God. It was an exciting time. And during that time, this elder, he was a very busy man. And he was in charge of all the small groups in our church. And it was a consuming task because we had 40 small groups in the church. And I got to know him in elders' meetings. But outside of the elders' meetings, the primary way that I got to know him was that there was a young lady in an English congregation where I was involved, and she tried to take her own life. And there was a troubled family situation, and her father was in a small group that this other elder was in charge of. And really, the most fellowship that I ever had one-on-one with that person in the 12 and a half years that I was with that church was when he was trying to work with the dad, and I was trying to work with the daughter, and there was just... we were co-laboring in helping the weak and being caring for the practical needs of God's children. So there you have it. What we've looked at so far is why the church needs elders, because Scripture says that's what you're supposed to have. Second, what God's elders are and do. We've looked briefly at those two things. I want to say just something parenthetical here. It's been known since the Reformation that Presbyterian churches have elders. That's what Presbyterian means. Presbyteros means elder. I know that there are quite a few of you in this church who have a Baptist background. You've become believers in Baptist backgrounds, where it's much less common these days to have elders. But when my son was working in Washington last year, we went to Mark Dever's Capitol Hill Baptist. Mark Dever is probably one of the most, I'd say he's probably one of the top 10 or 20 expositors, highly educated man, took a church of... He's a great pastor in the Washington area. A lot of people, I found out when I was down there, a lot of people who graduate from Princeton, who are part of the Princeton Christian groups on campus, they go to work in Washington, they go to Capitol Hill Baptist. It's a great church. And Mark Devers has a website in which he's just a great writer and thinker, and he loves God, and stuff pours from his word processor. But he has three or four articles there on the importance of elders in Baptist churches. And he says that probably most of the healthy, growing, large Baptist churches in the country either now have or are moving toward having elders. So if any of you have that, if that's your background and you're interested, go to 9marks.org. He talks about the 9 marks of a healthy church. It's just 9, the numeral 9, M-A-R-K-S, and I believe it's 9marks.org. But if you Google Capitol Hill Baptist and Mark Dever, it'll come up. But he says, You know, the reason Baptists used to do this in the days after the Reformation, we kind of got lost in the last 60 or 70 years, but the healthy Baptist churches are increasingly churches that have elders. That's a Baptist pastor speaking. Now, finally, what must we do here at Crossroads? Three things. Before I even say anything about what we should do, and I have three things to say about what we should do, I just want to give you a little perspective. Crossroads is a church. We're a church of Jesus Christ. That means we do certain things here. One thing that we do is that we preach and teach the Bible. Paul said, we've read this, actually we didn't read this one today, but Paul said to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, and by his appearance and by his coming, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. In this church, we teach God's word because New Testament churches teach the word. If you were to read in your Bible that Timothy was told by Paul to teach the word, and we didn't do that here, you should come to me and say, Harry, why don't you teach the word? Because it says that's what churches do. Are you a church? Do that. Or again, another thing we do here is baptize. Jesus told the apostles, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching and so forth. If we did not baptize here, you should say to me, Harry, why aren't they baptizing in this church? There should be baptism. If you're a church, that should be happening. Jesus said so, Matthew 28. Why don't we do that here? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we're about to do this today, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Churches observe the Lord's Supper. That's something New Testament churches always do. If we did not do that here, you should come to me and say, what's wrong? Are you a church? Why is there not the ordinance of the Lord's table, the sacrament? And then I should have an answer for you. Today, what I've tried to show you is that Scripture says that God leads his church through elders. The New Testament church had elders. Scripture says the church needs elders. It tells us how to find them. It tells us how to relate to them. You should be feeling inside, Crossroads doesn't have elders. What's the matter with us? Why aren't we doing what God tells Christians to do? How soon are we going to get elders at Crossroads? This is not acceptable. We are incomplete. We are disobeying God. This should be a burden on every conscience of every believer here. Father, forgive us. Please show us how to solve this problem soon. So, I'm just giving you a little context of how I think we ought to be approaching this process, this issue spiritually. Okay, now three things that I think we can do. Number one, continue to pray. We have been praying. It's been in the prayer list for months now. But I want to ask you to continue to pray. And you can use the text that I've given you here today from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 to guide your prayers. You should be saying, Lord, please raise up people like this, like what you say we need here at Crossroads. Then number two, I would say, for any of you who, for whatever reason, could be, continue to pray. Second, beware of blocking those God may be leading. Now, you might have a friend or a father or a son or a husband that could be an elder candidate. And maybe you don't want them to do that. Let me suggest three things to you about that issue. Let's say that God wants Sam to be an elder, but you don't want Sam to be an elder. I think that three things are likely to be going on. Three consequences are likely to be on the move in the world. The first thing is that if you are blocking that from happening, then you're responsible. We're all responsible, Hebrews 10, to stir up one another to love and good works. That person will be experiencing frustration and disappointment because they cannot do what God made them to do. So you, instead of encouraging and stirring up someone to love and good works, you would be blocking and opposing what God might want to have done. That's just on the individual level. Secondly, what's going on in the communal level, the level of the church? 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, to each, Sarah, David, Chris, Debbie, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody gets a gift. If you don't use your gift, I'm being cheated. If I don't use my gift, you're being cheated. And so the community, let's say God is leading someone to be an elder. You don't want that to happen. The community is being deprived of something good that God would give us because of you. Third, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. All of us will give an account for the influence that we've had among other Christians. And so, if God is raising up someone to be an elder here, and for some reason you oppose it, I would encourage you to make that a matter of serious prayer for the benefit of that other person, for the benefit of the church, and for your own safety before God on that day. Third, we should pray, we should beware of blocking, and we should trust that the Holy Spirit will make certain men elders here, despite our flaws and perhaps identifying them incorrectly, and their flaws as fellow sinners. I would encourage, the reason I say our flaws, here's what I think. I said we should be praying. I think we should be doing more than praying. I think that as you pray, let's say I'm praying and I think David. I'm going to use David because he's too young and he's on his way out to college and no one will think that this is likely to happen. But if I'm praying and I think David should be an elder, then I would encourage you, and this is you, you should say, David, you know, I've been praying and I think you should be an elder. Have you thought about it? And he'll say yes or no. And if he says no, you'll say, well, I think you should pray about it. And he says, or then if he says, I haven't, I don't think I should be, then you should say, why? And then he may either tell you or not tell you. And if he doesn't want to tell you, this is partly a matter between the potential elder and God, right? There are things on that list that he may know about that you don't, that are none of your business. And so he doesn't owe you an answer. But at the same time, it's our job as a congregation to be prayerfully seeking God. And we might I might approach David. Maybe it's not God's will for David, but it's not the worst thing that could happen is that he knows that I think well of him because I've been praying and God is bringing him to my mind as someone who's a good example of the kind of quality traits that all Christians ought to have. So, what I'm trying to say here is that you should not only pray, but you should approach people that you think have a heart for ministry, are beginning to serve already, who might be appropriate for this task. And you should say, Sambo, Billy, John, have you thought about this? Why aren't you considering this? Because this is important. We need to have this fixed. This is dysfunctional here at Crossroads Church. For 2,000 years, God has been taking care of his church. And the church has stumbled forward. We are a bride that very often doesn't look the way we should. But God has been so faithful to preserve his church. And where he's raising it up to make it strong and beautiful, it has people who guard it, who guide it, who pray for it, who love it. He's been doing it that for 2,000 years, and he's doing it still. He's willing to pay more than $48 million to get a linebacker. The church of God that he bought with his own blood, he values. And because he values it, he wants the best leaders for it. Let's pray.